Today's reading is from Luke. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father,'" the word of God for the people of God.
Well, I invite you to take out the outline for the message this morning as we begin a new series on prayer today. Actually, we started it on Ash Wednesday this past week. And as I often say with the outlines, much, much more important than anything I say and just filling in the blanks of the words I use is what you might experience God saying to you as you go through the message today. Thoughts that come to you, ideas that come into your head that are important to capture. And for those who are in small groups, this is great fodder to bring to your small group gathering during the week to share in discussion, to say, well, Sunday morning I had this thought about prayer, and to share that with other people. And again, if you're not in a small group, this is just an awesome way to get to know other people, to take the inspiration of Sunday morning into the week ahead, throughout the week ahead. And if you'd like to learn more about groups, there's a table right as you go out the center door. You'll run right into the table. Pastor Eric will be out there. He'll help make sure you get into a group that's not weird and one that fits you. So look for Eric after the service today and plug into a group. I want to start with a question. Children, when they reach age about 6 to 8 months, typically say their first words. And those words are usually mama or dada. Now, here's the question. I want everybody to give me a show of hands to tell me what you think about this. Which one is spoken first? Statistically, and there have been studies about this, which one is spoken first? How many would say most children say dada first? Oh, quite a few of you think that. All right. How many would say mama first? Just about 50-50. More of you say dada, and you would be right. Parenting literacy says that most children say dada first. I didn't think that. I thought surely they say mama. And there are a few explanations. One, some linguists say that it's actually easier to form the word dada than mama. But there are another group of linguists who say that's not true. Children actually can say mama first, but the reason they say dada is because at that age, on average, more children are home with the mother who's with them more than the father who perhaps is at work. So all day long, those children are hearing about daddy. Wait till daddy gets home. Let's get ready for daddy, or that dang daddy of yours, you know. Who knows how they're hearing it, but whatever the reason is, it's not about, this is what everybody says, it's not about whether children prefer daddy or mommy. That's not it at all. But it reminds us that we all are born with a desire to start talking to the one who made us, or the ones who made us. And that's a spiritual desire, because we're not flesh and blood creatures alone. We are spiritual beings. That's what really lasts and what goes into making up who we are. It's our spirit selves. And we're born with a desire to communicate with the one who made us. A few years back, Susan and I were traveling in the southwest corner of the country where the Mesa Verde National Park is. We visited there. That is where the Pueblo Indians lived some 1,400 years ago. They were the ones who dwelt in homes on the cliffside, cliff dwellings. But before they moved into the cliff dwellings, they lived on the upper mesas, the flat ground above the cliffs, and they, for homes, would dig into the ground and build these primitive huts called kivas. But in all of the cultures of the Pueblo Indians, the first kivas that would be built before they ever built their own homes were religious kivas. They built a place to pray before they built their own shelter. Scottish philosopher Carlisle Thomas says, "Prayer is and remains the native and deepest impulse of the soul." We see it in every religion. Buddhists do not even worship a god per se, but they're deeply committed to prayer. Go to Tibet and the mountainsides are decorated with prayer flags. The second pillar of Sunni Islam is prayer, specifically the five prayers every devout Muslim is called to say every day. Long ago, the psalmist of Israel said, "You also answer prayer. To you all people come," all people. And so in the life of Jesus, his prayers were so consistent, he was so devoted to the life of prayer, that one day his disciples said to him, "Would you teach us how to pray?" That's the only thing the disciples asked Jesus to teach them. With all of the teaching that he did, never once did they say, "Show us how to teach." With all of the miracles he performed, never once did they say, "Instruct us in the art of miracle making." But they must have seen something in his prayer life, something that made them say, "Show us how to do that. Maybe we understand their question." Philip Yancey, in his book on prayer, begins with studies that show 9 in 10 Americans pray regularly. 9 in 10 Americans say they pray, some or the majority of them, every day. But when asked, "Is your prayer life satisfying?" most people say, "Not really." When asked, "When you pray, do you experience regular connection to God?" most people say, "Sometimes, not that often." Maybe we understand the question. The disciples saw something in Jesus' life that made prayer a different experience. Maybe it was something about the peace that he had to face adversity in life that was unlike other people, and they connected that to his prayer life. Maybe they just saw that he seemed to live in a closer fellowship with God than they knew, and they connected it to prayer. For whatever the reason was, they saw something that made them say, "Show us how to do that. Teach us about your prayer life." And so Jesus said, "When you pray, begin with these words, 'Our Father.'" Now, this is the beginning of the prayer we all know as the Lord's Prayer. I mean, many of us grew up as children memorizing the Lord's Prayer. We say it every Sunday in worship. When I played on my high school basketball team, we started every game getting in the huddle and saying the Lord's Prayer. I mean, few prayers have shaped our tradition as Christians and even our culture around us like the Lord's Prayer. But as I mentioned on Ash Wednesday, that prayer is probably better called the disciples' prayer, because that's the one Jesus gave to them to pray. And we know the content of it. It talks about bringing God's will into our living, involving God in our daily affairs for food and our temptations, our need for forgiveness. But the context of that prayer is all determined by the opening address, "Our Father." In fact, we could say that the meaning of all prayer is determined by the way Jesus teaches in this beginning to say Father. What does it mean to call God Father? William Barclay, in his commentary on the Lord's Prayer, gives us two important concepts that are behind this meaning of Father. One is that we're talking about a God who is our maker and our creator. A powerful God, one God, over all that is, the designer of the universe, the maker of everything. But then the other concept is the one of a parent, a father. It's the concept of a relationship, that this mighty God is not some distant deity. This is a God who wants to be known personally and enter into relationship with us. So when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, "Our Father," we perhaps miss how radical it was that he said that word. You see, better translated in English from the original Aramaic term that Jesus used, better than father is perhaps the term daddy or papa. He was taking an Aramaic term that would have been used in the family of a little child jumping in a father's lap and saying, daddy. That's how Jesus talked to God. When he looked up to heaven and the 170 times he used this expression, he was saying, dear daddy, dear papa. For anything we say about prayer in this series, anything about the importance of solitude, about lifting up prayers of praise and adoration and confession and intercession and request, what gives all of those prayers significance is this foundational beginning that we are praying to a father. Why is it important? I want to spend the rest of the time just thinking about the significance, kind of the goal of prayer, if you will, of praying to God as a father, because the first thing we recognize is that we receive blessing in this concept. We receive blessing. There is no mistaking the obvious connection in Scripture with the importance of the Father's blessing that was given to a child. Just like we see in the stories of Jacob and Esau, and even in the prodigal son, there was a hungering in people's lives for the Father's blessing, and that recognizes the very reason so many people today say, I have a hard time praying to God as a father. Because that blessing was missing in their lives. Lance Armstrong, in his book, It's Not About the Bike, said about his dad, he was the biological donor. And that's not even quite how he said it. That's as sentimental as he gets about speaking about his own dad. And you can't help but wonder how important would that blessing have been in Lance Armstrong's life. Yet Jesus prays and says, Daddy. And he encourages us to say the same. Perhaps Jesus is reminding us of a subtle truth. There are no perfect daddies. There are no perfect fathers. Even with some of us who had great fathers who blessed us, every father comes up a little short. We all stand in need of a higher blessing. That's why Jesus did not teach us to say, my father, because this is one thing that unites every child of God. We all need a higher blessing beyond this world. We say, our father. So long before Jesus, the psalmist says, God is a father to the fatherless. Even for people who did not have a father's blessing, God wants to be that source of blessing. But if you are somebody who still has trouble praying to God as a father, let me offer this concept. That when Jesus taught us to say our father, he was not inviting us to think about our own fathers. He was inviting us to think about ourselves as children who crave a father's blessing. Do you remember what it was like to be a child who really wanted to experience your daddy's blessing? Let me tell you a bad daddy story. And I'm the bad daddy. Some years ago, Susan was out of town with one of our daughters for a sports tournament. And she was some distance away from home. So I had two of the girls at home with me. One of them was spending the night with a friend. So this was a rare occasion that I got to be home with one particular daughter for one-on-one time. I mean, we could have had such a fun evening. We could have gone out to eat. We could have gone to a movie. But I was stressed about some work project. And I think it's interesting that even to this day, I can remember this night vividly, but I can't even tell you what I was working on. But I was under some tension. And this daughter wanted me to take her to some store to get something that I did not feel she needed. And I said, no, we're not doing that tonight. We'll do it tomorrow. I've got some work to do. So what did the daughter do? She went up to her bedroom and called her mother. What did her mother do? Call me on the phone, sitting downstairs trying to work. Well, after about the third round of this triangle, I said, enough. I went upstairs to the daughter's room. I said, do not call your mother again. I'm not taking you to the store. You don't need it. We get into an argument. I raise my voice. I reach for her phone, and I swiped her with my arm. Now, honestly, it was not much of a swipe. But the slightest touch done in anger is a slap to the soul. When I walked out of her room and my temper cooled, my heart disintegrated because I could not get out of my mind the way she looked at me. It was a look of fear. In that moment, she was afraid of her daddy. Well, I wasn't going to get any more work done that night. I turned out the lights, I went to bed, I tried to sleep, and I couldn't. So I went up to her room, and I said, I don't have the right to ask this, but I feel awful. Would you come and lie down next to me? And she did. Lying in the bed beside me, she was sniffling, and I just gently rubbed her head. And I said, I was a bad daddy tonight. I am so sorry. I know I hurt your feelings terribly, and I feel awful. Will you forgive me? And she reached up, and she grabbed my hand, and through her sniffle said, Daddy, I forgive you. Now, what do you think she meant by that? I don't believe that she meant, I'm going to put this behind me and never think of it again. I don't think she could do that. Here's what I think she meant. I need you to be a good daddy, and I believe you can be. A little time after that, when I was in my prayers with God, reliving my whole regret over this episode, I felt God say the same thing to me. I forgive you because I need you to be a good daddy. And I believe you can be. I imagine everybody here could think of some story or episode that takes away at least a little bit from the perfect earthly blessing of a dad or a parent. But when Jesus invites us to say, Our Father, what I believe he's inviting us to do is to say, can you remember being a child saying, I need you to be a good daddy. I want a good daddy in my life. And he's inviting us to look at God as one who is a good daddy and to dare to believe that he is. And dare to believe that he wants to give us a blessing that honestly no one in this world is capable of giving. When we say our Father, we're talking about the way God wants to bless us. But we're also talking about something else important. We're talking about receiving God's care. We receive God's blessing, but we also receive God's care. And this is where Jesus one time illustrated with examples of imperfect parents. He said, how many of you, as faulty as you are as parents, would not still give your children good gifts? If they ask for a piece of bread, who's going to give them a stone? If they ask for a fish, who in the world would give them an eel? And then you'll see in your outline this verse. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? In other words, Jesus is saying there are no perfect parents in this world, and yet we want to give good things to our children. That's what God wants to do. He is not saying God is going to give you everything you ask for because he cares about you. This is a story to illustrate that God's care is even greater than anything we can possibly know in this world. And when we discover a taste of that kind of care, we have something that's even better than the answer to all of our prayers. Thomas Short, in the little book he wrote on the Lord's Prayer, tells about a man who says he has no problem praying to God as a father because of something that happened when he was a little boy. His dog had been hit by a car and died. When he found his dog, he ran home to tell his family. And his dad said, "Well, son, it's almost dark now. Let's wait until tomorrow and we'll go back and we'll give your dog a proper burial." So the next morning, the boy woke up. He had a newspaper route. He delivered all of his newspapers, and when he finished, it was about 6 o'clock in the morning, but it had started to rain, and by that time, it was pouring. He was soaking wet, and he went to mourn over his dog. As he was kneeling beside his dog in the mud, he did not hear his father walking up behind him. He just suddenly felt his father's hand on his shoulder. And he looked up, and his dad never said a word. He just went out in the pouring rain at 6 o'clock in the morning to be there with his son. He says, "Ever since that time, I've been able to pray to God as a father because I know that God does not spare me from the hurts of life, but I just know God's presence in a way that helps me get through everything I ever face." Jesus said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father.'" He's not saying God is a father or a mother. He's saying God is so much more. God is one to give us all the kind of blessing that we really crave in life, that we yearn for. God is one who cares about us more than anything we can know in this world. And Jesus says, "You can find that in me. The Father's love is revealed in my life and in your relationship with me. You can know that kind of blessing and you can know that kind of care and that kind of love through your connection with me." That's what prayer is like. Walter Burkhart was a renowned Catholic theologian and preacher. And he tells the story about getting called by a woman he knew, asking if he would come and visit her father. She brought her father to live with her because he was dying. And she said, "Dr. Burkhart, I'm worried about my dad. I don't know that he's doing well, and I just think you could encourage him. Would you come see him?" And he agreed. He arrived one day. She took him up to his bedroom. He went in, and then the daughter left so they could be alone. As he walked up, he noticed the chair was kind of placed curiously beside his bed. And as a way of breaking the ice and starting conversation, he said, "Are you expecting somebody?" And the man kind of embarrassingly blurted out, that's my Jesus chair." And Dr. Burkhart said, "Well, tell me more about that." He said, "Well, you got to understand, most of my life I've struggled in prayer. I've struggled to find prayer as a meaningful experience. I've gone to seminars, I've read books, and one day somebody suggested to me that I might consider prayer as simply conversation with Jesus. And this person invited me to put a chair beside me when I pray, and with the eyes of faith, picture that Jesus is sitting in this chair and just talk to him. And then he suddenly became aware, I'm speaking to a learned theologian," and he said to him, "Do you think that counts?" Dr. Burkhart said, "Suddenly I was the student and he was my teacher." And I said, "You absolutely bet that counts." A few days later, Dr. Burkhart got a call from the daughter. She said, "I just want you to know my dad passed away this morning. It probably happened in his sleep. And I want to thank you for coming by to visit him the other day. I think it helped him a lot. Thank you, Dr. Burkhart." And before they got off the phone, she said, "But there was one curious thing about it all. When I went into his room and I found him this morning, he had crawled halfway out of his bed and he was leaning on this chair. Do you think that means anything?" Dr. Burkhart said, "Yes, I do. It means your dad died in Jesus' lap." Sometimes prayer is just that simple. Just talking to one we can know in a personal way, who wants us to know first and foremost that he loves us, he thinks the world of us, He wants to bless us. He cares about everything that goes on in our lives, and he wants to be a part of our life all the time. What better friend could we have than that? Well, gracious Lord, as we begin this journey in prayer, may you help each of us to have new experiences with you, to have deeper connection with you, beyond what we ask for, even beyond what we ask for other people and for our world. May we just know that you are somebody who cares about us intimately and wants to share in our lives completely. May we know in this experience, in this season of Lent, your blessing and your care through Christ our Lord. Amen.